Holy, holy, holy. I love that lyric. And the first time I heard that particular version of this song, I got the Holy Spirit goosebumps, and I just so hope that that hymn blessed you this morning. And if we could handle today and this morning with the perspective of us before a holy, holy God, we're going to be doing quite all right. And so may that be our posture as we head into this. Good morning. It is so good to be with you all here. We got a couple more than the previous few weeks with restrictions changing. That's great. That's got me a little bit excited. To those of you online, we welcome you. It is just great to be with you. I say all the time I'm excited, but I'm excited. I'm passionate about the text we're heading to today. It's a text that it just means so much to us, the church, to God's people, and I'm just looking forward to bringing this text to you this morning as we continue on in the book of Ephesians. It is a passage that speaks about and brings up marriage as one of the topics. And now, speaking of marriage, I thought it'd be good to just get the ball rolling with a little bit about what I've learned about marriage in the last little while. Marriage has taught me that and I'm willing to say you are infinitely more self-centered and sinful than you ever realized. I learned that in marriage. And when I finally came to grips with the fact that my self-centered, sinful ways were going to continuously be an issue in that relationship, man, did that ever help. Because it brought it to the forefront like crazy. Janelle and I, we were married pretty young. I was 22. She was just about to turn 21. And the thing about getting married young is I think perhaps you could say you're even maybe a little more self-centered and a little more sinful than you dare to realize or admit. And that came out. Oh boy, did that come out when we were first married. We had a few of these kind of moments, if you will. You guys did. Okay, yeah. Just a couple here. All right. Not Dan, though, hey? Pastor Dan, no? Yeah, he's laughing. Okay. Hey, you get what I'm saying? When I was 22 and brand newly married, I actually, for the first time, also had just discovered the NFL. Which sounds weird, I know, but you got to go back. Like, I grew up in the era of two channels, and you couldn't watch the CFL until the September long weekend, because that's when they started showing the games on CBC, right? And so I hadn't discovered the NFL, but at 22, I had my own TV. I was allowed to get cable because I was the man of the house, right? We'll get into that in just a little bit. We'll clarify those things. Don't worry. And so now I had cable television and I could watch the NFL, and man, I loved it. Not only did I have a cable television and watch the NFL, I had for the first time ever a new video game console. Now that word new is significant because when I was a kid, I had a Nintendo, but I had a Nintendo when everybody else had a Nintendo 64. And see, Nintendo 64 comes after the Super NES, so I was like way behind as a kid. That was just my lot in life, you know? Too bad, Ken, no video games. And I didn't even really have a lot of games, but when I was 22 and I was a newlywed, I had a Sega Dreamcast. It was like brand new, top of the line, and I had NFL 2K1 as a video game. Now, if you've ever been in an interview, you've probably been asked the question, what's your greatest strength and what's your greatest weakness? And like the cop-out that everybody says is, well, it's both. My greatest strength is both my greatest weakness, right? True, fair enough. But for me, like, I could get a little obsessive. It's true. And when that's harnessed for good, it can be a strength because I'm an all-in person. If I'm going to go for something, I'm going to go for it with everything that I have. And when it's not working in my favor, I play a lot of Sega Dreamcast and watch a lot of NFL. And Janelle, for those of you who don't know my wife, that's my wife, had enough. And so we were in this small little third-story apartment when we were first married, and one day she was done with the NFL and the Sega Dreamcast, and she went and grabbed the Sega Dreamcast in the middle of a game, mind you, and unplugged it and took it to the edge of the balcony and stood on the balcony and says, if you don't stop playing this stupid machine, I'm throwing it over the balcony. Almost exactly like that. Y'all think she's a super mild-mannered gem of a girl? She's super mild gem, but she's got fire, and she had had enough that day. Well, self-centered, sinful Ken looked around the room, and the first thing I saw that I thought Janelle would like was this willow tree ornament. She loved willow tree then. It was this tall couple standing together. We got it as an engagement gift. It was sitting beside me. I grabbed it. Brother Bill, I'm a fool, man. I'm a fool. I'm a self-centered, sinful man. It's just in there. And I looked at her. I didn't even get fiery. I just said, you want to disrespect my stuff and take my things? Fine. And I smashed the head off the willow tree ornament.
I can't believe you're still walking planet Earth.
It's tense. It's tense, okay? Anyways, we're getting to a passage that talks a little bit about marriage. I had some lessons to learn, right? Not only did I have some lessons to learn, in that instance, it had nothing to do with disrespect. It had nothing to do with stuff. And it had everything to do with how I was spending my time. But like I completely ignored the time stuff and I lost the truth, the meat of the matter in the details, if you will. Now, that is in my perspective, in a way that I could paint a picture, say, we do that with this text we're coming to today. We get lost in the details as opposed to seeing like the meat of what's actually going on, of what's actually happening. In fact, this week and next week, we're going to be talking about the same theme. This week we come to marriage. Next week we come to children and parenting. We also come to a text on slaves and masters. And we so often get into these subjects and talk about it and make it all about marriage or make it all about children and parenting and make it all about slaves and masters. But that's not the main point of these texts. And this is so important. Just like I missed it that day, however many years ago that was, when I was just learning how sinful and how self-centered I was. We missed the real point. And I want to remind us of where we've come as a means to get this all set up, all right? So chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, we talked about being in Christ. This is super important. And not only are we in Christ, but we are united in Christ, united together as a fellowship, united personally with Him in the throne room. We are united with Christ. So that's 1 to 3. And because we're united with Christ, we moved into the second half, chapters 4 to 6, which is where we are today, where we see we are for Christ. And this message of being for Christ is at the meat of these texts this week and next week. And we can't miss that. This is a text about being for Christ, and marriage is actually just an example. Children and parenting is an example. And even the slave master passage, which we'll get to next week, is an example. The passage is not about marriage as a whole today. It's about being for Christ. This is so, so important that we don't just take out the marriage passage here and make this sermon all about marriage, even though marriage will obviously come up. It is about being for Christ. And I'll get into that a little bit more in just a moment. Now, that said, if you want a good book on marriage, there's books on marriage. There's even a biblical book. It's called Song of Solomon. It's all about relationship, pursuit of love, a pursuit of intimacy, both relational, emotional, and even physical. If you want to read a book on marriage, there you go, Song of Solomon. It goes through so many beautiful things. And in fact, there's parts of Song of Solomon we don't even translate in English because it's too embarrassing to talk about. But it's in there, all right? There's a book on marriage. This, Ephesians, is a letter to the church that is in Christ and for Christ. And we've got to keep that at the forefront of our mind as we unpack it. And so I want to take you to our passage. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And I'm going to read it for you. And then we're going to unpack it a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And I'll read it. Here we go. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So, again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. This passage starts off with, at least today, where we pick it up. That'll make more sense in just a moment. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's the phrase, for Christ. Remember how significant that is. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Speaking of Christ, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament says it like this. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Instead, he humbled himself, took the position of a slave, became obedient to God, even to death, death on the cross. Submit to another out of reverence for Christ. Your attitude should be just like Christ, who humbled himself, became obedient to God to the point of death. That'll come up in just a moment as well. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to put this out here right away, and then I'm going to bring it out and explain it why. I know for some, I'm probably going to go at this text in a way that's maybe a little different than you've heard it presented before. I'm totally comfortable with where we're heading because I'm fully convinced of what Paul's heart is trying to communicate here. And it's not a lot of what I heard, at least, in fellowships that I attended when I was growing up. And it's this, that this passage, and actually next week's passage on both children and parenting and slaves and masters as well, but I'll deal with that next week, is a passage of mutual submission. This is really, really important to understanding the flow of all this. We are for Christ, and part of being for Christ, part of being the Jesus people who follow the Jesus way, is our relationships take on a mutually submissive tone, where we consider others better than ourselves, where our attitude is the same as Christ Jesus's, who became a servant, a slave to all. This is so important for us to understand as we get into the text today and next week, that this is a passage on mutual submission. Now you might be thinking, okay, show me, bring it out. All right, I'd love to. Here's the first thing that's so important to understand about this text that it's left out in almost every English translation, including the one I'm in, and I would suggest in other English translations, really, really damaging and brutally done. It's this. When you study this passage as Paul originally wrote it, what's really interesting is verse 18 to 24 is actually all the same sentence. The original languages of this text, the original language, I should say plural, language of this text, is 18 to 24 is one sentence. This is one thought. It's one idea. The idea that being filled with the Spirit is linked to our submitting to one another, is linked to how wives submit to their husbands, right? This is one thought. This is a continuous thought for Paul. This is a passage that you can only make sense of when you make sense of it from the understanding of it being a passage on mutually submitting to one another. And I'll go and I'll say it as clear as I can, even between a husband and a wife. It's to be a mutually submissive relationship. I'll bring it out even clearer. Before I go there, I got one other thought that just came to me that I think is important. It actually is a little bit of a pet peeve. Next week, I'm going to go way beyond pet peeves, but that's for next week. It really bothers me that a lot of English translations take 21 and don't include it with 22. It really bothers me when English translations do that. Now, I'm not saying your translation's bad if you got one in front of you that's put a human break in there and done that. I love the scriptures. I think it's important for people to read the scriptures. I don't even care what translation you read it in. I just want you to read it. Like, that's how I honestly feel about scriptures. I just want people reading it. But when people separate 21 from 22, 22 does not make sense. Here's why. I'm going to read to you verse 22, how it is actually written in the original Greek. It reads like this: "For wives, this means to your husbands as to the Lord." Verse 22 in the original Greek language doesn't even have the word submit in it. Interesting, huh? We put it there because it's the implied verb, and it makes more sense with it there, because it's linked to 21. But you can only understand 22 with 21 because the word submit isn't even actually in 22 of the original Greek languages of this text. And so for wives to submit to your husbands, it's really just living out this idea that we are to be a people, the Jesus people who live out the Jesus way, who live in mutually submissive relationships to one another. It's so important that we understand this text. This is what Paul's heart is. He's striving to communicate that to be for Christ means that our attitude is like Christ. And to have an attitude like Christ means that we submit to one another. I'll give you a preview of next week. In an era when women were used as bartering pieces of property in the midst of family relationships. And we don't like saying that, but that's just the reality we got to realize. 2,000 years ago, that was the reality. It's not the reality for us in Fort Saskatchewan today, but it was 2,000 years ago, where children, the next text, were born and not unlike women bartered with, but they were actually even used as well in transactions. And where slaves, which we're going to get to, were a people group that were just owned. You could own another human being. Paul goes into this passage as a whole, and he says, for you, those of you who are in Christ and now for Christ, you are going to have relationships that are mutually submissive, including husband and wife, including parent-child, and including slave and master. I've said this to you guys so many times, I can't say it enough. The scriptures are countercultural. This was so cutting edge in Paul's day, 2,000 years ago. This was so different than what the regular practice of this time was, that this would have completely thrown people that Paul would speak in this way. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, submit to your wives. Children submit to your parents. Parents are going to submit as well to your children. I'll explain that next week. Slaves, you're going to submit to your masters. But guess what? Masters, you're going to also submit to your slaves. This is a countercultural text. And when we pull this out and make this just a marriage passage or just a parenting passage or just a slave-master passage, we miss the point. The point is, this is a passage about being for Christ. It's a passage of mutual submission, and it starts and hinges on what's said in 21. Further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Jesus people, we who follow the Jesus way, are to be a people whose relationships are mutually submissive in all areas of life. And this comes out here in this text as well. Well, you might be thinking, okay, I've heard this taught a little bit differently, but what about 23? For husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. Great thought. I'm so glad we brought it because Jesus being the head of the church is actually a part of this book or as a whole. But I mean, this letter, Ephesians as well, we see Jesus being the head. Yeah, we're talking about having a position of leadership here. And so, yeah, scriptures talk about husbands having a position of leadership. And if that rubs you the wrong way as I say that, I'm really sorry that your experience with leadership has been what it has been. So much so that brings a sense of hurt, maybe a bitterness, maybe anger, maybe some of you anxiety. You need to know this was never the leadership that the Jesus people in the Jesus way were to embody. Jesus couldn't have been more clear on leadership, could he? Your attitude should be the same as Jesus, who took the form of a slave, became obedient even to death. He practiced and he spoke again and again, right? Those who will be first will be last. Whoever wants to be a leader will be a servant of all. I mean, at the very core of Jesus' leadership is being a servant. So husbands, yeah, you're a leader, and as a leader, you serve. That's Jesus' leadership. I made a lot of mistakes. I've broken a few ornaments here and there. Today, I'll tell you what I'm good at. I'm good at doing dishes. I ain't even joking. I'm a killer dishwasher. Love doing it. Part of the job description of leader. And I could go on. Leaders serve. You know, ironically enough, I took my graduate degree in organizational leadership. I was the only pastor in my class. I had military members in my class. I had nurses in my class. I had businessmen and women in my class. I had all sorts in my class. I was the only pastor. We did this module on servant leadership. You would think the pastor would ace it, right? I got my lowest mark in the servant leadership module. Here's why. As far as academia is concerned, Robert Greenleaf is the founder of servant leadership. I refused in class dialogue and in any assignment to promote any such thought that he was the founder. Oh, yeah, sure, Robert Levy, he modernized it, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But let me tell you, Jesus is the founder of servant leadership, and I went into that class every single day talking about Jesus. Because Jesus is a servant of all. And so not for a second is headship to be some sort of abusive, top-down, brutal type leadership. No, headship is to be servant of all. Brothers, if you're listening, this is how we are to lead. At home, work even, amongst our kids, all our relationships. This is Christ-like leadership, being a servant of all. So the text isn't getting away from that. It's emphasizing that point, being a servant. And you can't miss it, actually, because he brings it out in 25, right? For husbands, this means loves your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. Now, it goes on, and it's beautiful as it goes on, but I've already read it for you. I remember sitting in my premarital class. I wasn't a class. It was a one-on-one visit with the pastor with Janelle. So there's Janelle and I, and we're with this pastor, and He would actually disagree with how I'm dealing with this text today, and that's fine. It's not neither here nor there, but that just is what it is. But I remember him asking me, what does it mean? This verse, Ken, verse 24, what does it mean to love Janelle like Jesus loves the church? And I, being the super smart, not self-centered, sinful person at all that I was at 22, said, I'd die for her. I'd take a bullet. Good, good, he says. Let me tell you what I've learned since then. I would take a bullet for Janelle. Don't misunderstand this. But taking a bullet's easy part. Dying to myself day after day after day after day, after week after week after week after week after month after month after month after year after year after year. Dying to self every day. That's how Jesus loves the church, and that's hard. And I already told you I've made a few mistakes. Even gave you an example. That's how Paul is calling husbands to love the wife as an example of being someone who is for Christ and who mutually submits to someone else. Someone that will love like Christ loved the church, who will die to themselves and put the other person before themselves every single day of their life. That's what it means to be for Christ. And in marriage, that's how being for Christ is lived out and submitting to one another is lived out. It goes on and it gives the example of leaving, and then it wraps up with this thought of, I say again, each man must love his wife and as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And Janelle and I have met with a number of couples now. We talk about like this secular relationship in marriage, right? If we love, we'll respect. If we respect, we'll love. And it's really this secular relationship. And once that gets off track, man, it sometimes can get hard to get it back. But it's intended to be this secular relationship. And when at the very heart of that secular relationship is serving and submitting to the other, putting them and their needs above yourself, it also beautifully gets us back to being the people of Jesus who follow the Jesus way, who embrace this mutually submissive lifestyle. This whole text is not about marriage. Marriage serves as just an example of the Jesus people and the Jesus way. A people in a way where we put others before ourselves, where we serve, where we submit to others and their needs above our own. This is the mark of one who is for Christ, who's been filled with the Spirit. This is what Paul is calling you and me to today. And so as I wrap up, I want to ask a question. And I'm asking you to be honest with yourself as I ask this question. As we talk about being for Christ and mutually submissive to others and serving all, what's the first name that pops in your mind that is someone that's the hardest for you to do that with? Maybe it's a boss or an employee. Maybe it's a member or a neighbor down the street or in your cul-de-sac. Unfortunately, I'd bet for some of you, even your spouse. Marriage is hard. It takes a lot of work. COVID's only made that harder. Of each of you today, I would challenge you, whoever that person is today or even this week, in a conscious way, put them before yourself this week. Serve them this week. Take on the attitude of Jesus and mutually submit to them and their needs for this week. Take on the marker of what it means to be someone who's for Christ. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but it's one of the markers. It distinguishes us as the Jesus people. Submit to someone else. Serve someone else. For your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who though he was God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Took on the form of a slave, a servant, came obedient to God even to the point of death. And the Jesus people who followed Jesus' way were to be a mutually submissive people, care for others, serve others. So this week, would you step out in faith and serve whomever that person is for you? Thanks for tuning in. It's been great to be with you. I look forward to hearing your thoughts and your feedback as we unpack this digitally. Blessings on you.